And the rest of you can turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 26 through 56. And I've put an outline on the back of your bulletin there, and I usually stick with it pretty well, so follow along. It's a great privilege to be standing in front of you this morning and sharing the Word of God. I know you love the Word of God. You love the account of Christ's birth. And today we're going to read about a young girl, most believed to be around the age of 12 or 13, named Mary. For us, it's kind of commonplace. We know the account. A young Jewish girl, virgin, engaged to a man named Joseph. We also know that Mary was not one of any notoriety or privilege. She's just an ordinary young girl growing up in Israel. Probably agrarian roots, you know, parents, shepherds or farmed, some sort of something like that. And yet, she's chosen to give birth to the Son of God. Now, two things. First of all, I'm not a woman, so I can't even imagine that happening, you know, that what that feels like to be to give birth to somebody. And secondly, that it would be the Son of God. So, notice I said Mary the mother. Did I put Mary the mother of Jesus or the mother of my Lord? Yeah, I changed the title. Originally, I had Mary the mother of Jesus, but I said, you know, really, it's Mary the mother of my Lord. You know, when it comes to Mary, including myself, we tend to go to two extremes with Mary, right? People either magnify her so much that Jesus takes second place from my roots, roots, down there in, you know, Pennsylvania, at any rate. They either magnify her so much that Jesus takes second place, or we tend to ignore her, lest we magnify her above the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot fail to give her the esteem that she deserves. And so that was sort of the pregnant thought this year when I thought, well, what will I preach on? You know, I saw this firsthand when we were missionaries in Croatia, and one of the local churches I used to go in. Of course, Croatians are Catholic. So I go in there, and there's a bunch of women. Not that it would be just men, but at this particular, wouldn't be any men, but at this particular time, there were a bunch of women rubbing Mary's feet to the point where they're all shiny because it's bronze, right? And this is the left side, and on the right side, here's Jesus with his hands open. And his feet aren't shiny. And it was sort of an illustration for me how Mary can be venerated above Christ. And here Jesus is opening his arms saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy, all you that labor and are heavy laden. So I've seen it firsthand, and I mean, there's reasons for that, and I'm not here to denigrate anybody, but Mary is some sort of a woman, is she not? Her cousin Elizabeth, if you know the Christmas story, was also miraculously with a child. And it's interesting how Elizabeth addresses Mary. So we're going to look at that just for a minute here in verse 43. I'm bouncing ahead, Luke 1:43. And mind you, she's filled with the Spirit. And she proclaims this about Mary. She says, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And therefore the title of the sermon. She realized that she was favored to even have Mary come and visit her. Why? Not really because of Mary, but the fact that she was going to be the mother of her Lord. And she says in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord has said what the Lord has said to her would be accomplished." So we can't disregard Mary. She, you know, the part she played in the conception of the Son of God. Not venerated, not to be prayed to, but nonetheless given due honor. Verse 27 of our text today, we just need to bump over this. It's a fulfilled prophecy, right? I mean, in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah spoke years before, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which we know from Scripture means God with us. And that's what's behind me written across, although in E instead of I. God is with us. God is with us. What difference has that made to humanity? Actually, it's made a lot of difference. But today, what difference does it make to people as they mill about going about their everyday business? This child was supposed to be the long-awaited, or not supposed to be, was the long-awaited king. 2 Samuel declares this, "The Lord declares you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." I don't know if you remember years ago, I did a sermon about God's desire to dwell with man. He came in the tabernacle, the moving tabernacle throughout the desert, because he wanted to be with his people. He came to the temple in Jerusalem because he wanted to be with his people. And his desire to be with his people got so strong that he didn't just want to be with them, he wanted to be in them permanently, leading and guiding them. God had a strong desire to be with his people, to be the paraclete, the one who gives them direction, the one who gives them comfort, the one who brings them peace. And most importantly, he wanted to save his people and all people from their sins. Because without the sins being atoned for, or that part of the what's standing in the way of the relationship between God and man, we cannot have him abiding within us. So part of the Christmas message is that warm and fuzzy that Mary had this miraculous birth and there's this little baby in the manger. But this little baby grew up and gave his life for our sins. That's the whole orb view of what happened. Both Mary and Joseph were told to name him Jesus. Now in that society they would have known that was the Hebrew word Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Just so much going on. I mean, I would be reeling from all the events that are taking place if I'm Mary. Verse 28, I put there on your outline, highly favored, troubled, and afraid. Highly favored, troubled, and afraid. This young girl. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and wondered what kind of greeting this could be or might be. Now, mind you, at this point, she knows nothing more than the fact that this angel's coming to greet her. And that he's saying she's highly favored. I mean, this is a significant greeting for some peasant girl who's got up that morning and didn't expect anything out of the ordinary to happen to her. Let alone an angel appears and greets her. I'm thinking, she's thinking, why am I so highly favored? And why is this emphasis on her? What have I done to deserve such a thing, that I'm highly favored? You begin to see why she's troubled, right? Nothing unique about her, that this would happen to her. Gabriel at this point gives her the good news and the reason why she should consider herself highly favored in verse 30. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid, which we didn't really know that she was afraid. But deep down inside, she's afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom never will end. That's a lot of information to process. Mary's honored and favored, not because of her own merit or because anything she has done, but simply because she is a chosen vessel for the Lord to demonstrate his grace. What's the personal, practical application? Applies to all of us, doesn't it? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are highly favored by God. God doesn't favor one individual over another. That's bad theology, by the way. We're all favored by this grace. Mary would have heard the word favored in her tongue, native tongue, as grace. Mary, you receive grace, unmerited favor. What form is this going to come in? Well, she'll be with child and give birth to a son. And his name will be called Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins, their sins. Gabriel goes on to say he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And he will be given the throne of David. I think I already said that. And Mary would have been aware of this Messiah king that was coming. And out of all the people in Israel, all the women. Think about that, ladies. What an honor. What an honor. I thought about it as I was getting dressed this morning, and I said, to train and to encourage the Son of God, and to know that as you're feeding him, breastfeeding him, whatever, changing his diapers, that in my hands is the Son of God who's going to bring the salvation to all of mankind. I can't imagine that. I know how much love women have for their kids in general, because of the example my wife had for our children. She must have had a lot of questions. Verse 43, she expresses it. And in modern vernacular, I'm thinking, but Gabe, look, there's one difficulty here. You might be overlooking something. Not that I don't believe you think it's possible, but she says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Good question, Mary. Don't you think? Yeah, good. I'm a good Hebrew girl. How can she have a child when she's sexually inexperienced? I know you angels don't procreate, Gabe. But, well, us humans, you know, and her response, this is free this morning. Her response speaks volumes of her sexual faithfulness before marriage. There was no doubt in her mind if she was pregnant or not, because she messed around with Joseph ahead of time. There was no doubt in her mind. She knew this with child stuff wasn't happening, not on her part. In Mary's day, virginity was an honored state, a badge of self-control, of moral faithfulness. Nowadays, it's an accepted practice that you have sexual experiences before marriage. You know, the explanation Mary receives for her soon conception is found in verse 45. And notice he doesn't berate her for a lack of faith, because it isn't about faith in her mind, it's about the laws of nature. He says, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who has said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. You know, the fact of the virgin conception underscores that God is our creator. Amen? The word that Mark uses there for overshadow in the Old Testament is the word that's used to describe God as hovering over the waters, overshadowing that morass of whatever that was, the soup, primordial soup, and from it bringing forth life. He overshadowed Mary. You know, people, cynics, and just people in general who live by their senses, they say, well, how could this be? What about this virgin birth? But they forget that he spoke everything from ex nihilo, out of nothing. Out of what was contained within the Godhead deity, he spoke it into existence. And he says nothing's impossible with God. And nothing is impossible with God. This whole Christmas narrative regarding the birth of Christ is a testimony to nothing's impossible with Him. Just to bring this to pass, all the angelic visitors, all the things that happened to make sure that Jesus Christ, when the time had fully come, He brought His Son into the world. He doesn't say nothing is impossible for us. Instead, our impossibilities are grounded in God when everything's possible. Notice also that Mary is an example of humble faith. Verse 38. This is what she says. "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. To a seemingly impossible situation, she said, "I'm your slave, Lord God. My body's not my own." Tell that to people nowadays. "My body's not my own. I'm surrendering my rights. I'm surrendering my hopes. I know Joseph's not going to be happy." Well, maybe, I don't know. It's probably she thought he wouldn't be. "But I surrender everything to you in an absolute way. Whatever you want, you own me." That's what the word means. I'm owned by another. Are you owned by another? You were bought with a price. It's great to be owned by Christ. I don't think people should own other people, but I think God has the right to own us. And He is the most benevolent owner that you'll ever have, and kind and compassionate. It's no small thing for Mary. Think it through. She's going to be the object of ridicule, doubt, her dreams, her own body. She's given it up. But she knows she's God's servant. Oh, would it be that we would have that attitude? Amen? And that He can place us in whatever difficult circumstance He desires. You know why? Because we also know that God is with us. And that nothing is impossible for Him. And that this life, this place is not our home. We're just passing through. And the core principle here is that we can take home with us and apply to our life is that she submitted herself to the Word of God. Think that. Let me say it one more time. She submitted herself to the Word of God. Yes, it came spoken at the moment, but we have a whole Bible full of the Word of God. She submitted herself to it. She didn't know how things would come about. Neither do we at times. But she trusted God in His Word, and God always fulfills His promises in the Word of God that regard us. Always. She had no credentials. She probably had some gifts and talents. But she was available. Mary's visit with Elizabeth is a scene of great joy and song, starting in verse 39. And there's three people that rejoice here. First one is Elizabeth, starting in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." And we read this, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Elizabeth was just enamored to be in her presence because the Lord was there. She says, "You're blessed, Mary." Elizabeth was blessed too, wasn't she? She conceived when it seemed like it was impossible. Secondly, the thing that Elizabeth stressed is that she believed. Points it right out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mary, you believed. And it came to pass. Because Mary believed the Word of God, she experienced the power of God. Amen? Isn't that how it works in our lives? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We see a promise. We walk in it. We walk in the dark sometimes. But in faith, and we experience the power of God if we faint not. He delivers. We also have the joy of the unborn son, as we like to call him, John the Baptist. Isn't that funny? Even before his birth, John the Baptist rejoices in Jesus Christ and starts pointing the way to him. That's amazing. Tell me that in the womb, God's not busy at work. In the unborn. Hallelujah. Thirdly, Mary's joys are expressed in a hymn of praise. We call it the Magnificat because it comes from verse 46, which can be translated that way in the Latin, I believe. And notice, the first thing that comes to her mind is that she was a sinner in need of salvation. Verse 46. Mary said, "My soul, mind, will, emotions glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." What was that? In God my Savior. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary's thankful that God had been mindful of her, that she was the recipient of his favor. No doubt there were others that he could have chosen, but he chose to choose her. We too should have the same attitude. One of humility and thankfulness for the great things he has done for us. That's a good mantra for the Christmas season, is it not? Hey, I have to tell you, I'm really thankful about Christ this time of year, that he came and he died for my sins and he made it available to all of humanity, that there might be peace on earth and goodwill towards all men. That he's writing the story of history because it's his story. I mean, it's so easy to witness to people, ladies and gentlemen. Just be honest with them. Just let it bubble over. Although we'll not physically bear his one and only son, we bring his son to bear on this fallen world, because he's residing in every life of a born-again believer. You know, and then Mary goes, you know, she shifts the focus from her, although the focus is always on God during this whole Magnificat. She says he has, I think, 8 times in here. But she shifts it to the world at large, showing his sovereignty over mankind. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. We remember when he parted the Red Sea. We remember when the walls of Jericho fell down. We remember when Abraham and Sarah couldn't conceive and he made it happen. He's done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary sees the Lord turning everything upside down. A new kingdom is being introduced. That's not the way of the world. We need to remember this very, very clearly in our day and age, that the kingdom of man is not the kingdom of God. And the government of God is nothing like the government for the people and by the people. It reflects it to some degree, but we live in a much higher standard, a much more powerful kingdom, with a king that is ruler and creator of all. In this kingdom, the weak dethrone the mighty. In this kingdom, the humble scatter the proud. The nobodies are exalted. The hungry are filled, and the rich end up poor. The grace of God works contrary to man's understanding. And then she finishes with what God did for Israel. Verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. You know, we must always remember the Messiah was sent to his chosen people Israel. That's how we got grafted in. First, he came to Israel. And in spite of Israel's spiritual condition, which was always in shambles, there was only just a little remnant through the ages. They weren't a stellar people. The nation was still considered to be his servant. Now, I don't know what that has ramifications for today. And I'm not concerned about that today. What I'm concerned about, that he was a Jewish Messiah that first offered salvation to his people, but his plan was always to give it to the whole world. And God will fulfill his purposes with Israel. But his purpose, mainly for Israel, was to bring the Messiah to be a blessing to bear on the whole world. So in our prayers for Israel, as well as for anybody in the world, Palestinians, you name it, Chinese people, whoever it is, any person that walks the face of the earth, that they would not miss out on the so great a salvation that God has brought to mankind through repentance and faith in his sacrifice for our sins on the cross. That gets the whole ball of blessings rolling. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you for the people you gathered here. I thank you for your Son, Lord God. Helpless babe in the manger, in the womb of Mary. We thank you for your plan. Amazing plan of salvation that angels long to look into. Father, we who know your grace can echo Mary's song that we have become one of your children through faith, repentance, and faith in Christ. We have experienced great favor, and we are thankful this morning. Anybody's here this morning and hasn't experienced this? It's between you and God. Lord, I'm in need of a Savior. You provided a sacrifice for my sins. I'm turning from my ways. I've changed my mind under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and I'm offering my life, my body, myself to you. In humble submission, obedience, and adoration, and thankfulness for what you've done. Amen.